Let me ask you now to turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter in chapter 1. 1 Peter in chapter 1. We're going to be looking together this morning at verses 3 through 5 of this portion of God's Word. As Pastor Cliff preached to us a topical sermon last week on the wonder of identity in Christ. And this morning we're going to again take a pause from John and look at why we should bless our God. Well, let us stand together as we read the word of the Lord, 1 Peter chapter 1, and we'll begin in verse 3, reading through verse 5. Hear the word of God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Thus far, the word of the Lord. Would you pray with me? O Lord, our God, as we come this morning to study the scriptures, we pray for the help of your Holy Spirit to enlighten our eyes, to cause our hearts to be receptive to the truth you would teach us. For we confess, without your Spirit, we cannot understand. So would you come and move among us, O Lord, and would you instruct us in how to live for you? And we ask it in the name of Christ. Amen. Please be seated. I'm so glad to see so many of you are here, that we did not have a repeat of the snowpocalypse. The children, I'm sure, are sad that that is the case. But it's delightful to be with God's people on the Lord's Day in worship. Well, as we come to consider this text this morning, I want you to ponder a few things before we dive into 1 Peter. One of the most well-known and beloved Christian hymns, perhaps of all time, opens with this line: Come, thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Tune my heart to sing thy grace. That's a very interesting line, actually a prayer when we sing this hymn. That line is a recognition that it actually takes grace to praise God as you should. You need the grace of the Lord to, as it were, tune your heart strings so you can come and make melody to the Lord. It assumes that something's wrong with us, that we're cold and distracted, and that we need help so that our hearts would actually stay focused on the task of praise. Well, that's a struggle I want to address as we enter into another year. You see, many of us are facing lingering personal hardships. We have health concerns. We have family pressures. We have relationship tensions, and we have fears about living godly in this present corrupt culture. In addition to that, most of us are bogged down by what we would simply call the ordinary cares of life. And with all of these burdens, it's easy to lose sight of the reason for our hope, the reason for joy, the reason for heaven itself. So I want this morning, by God's grace, to refocus our hearts on the duty of blessing God using this text in 1 Peter 1. Now, you understand, Peter is writing to a people facing very similar struggles as we are. They lived in a hostile world. Nero, the infamous madman of Rome, sits on the throne. And persecution, while not empire-wide, is becoming normal. Few Christians have been put to death, but mockery, false accusation, threats, insults, and the like against believers are simply on the rise. Dealing with these things has brought distress to the churches, and Peter rightly calls them fiery trials. But as he writes to these Christians scattered throughout what would be modern day Turkey, he wants them not to lose sight of the grace and glory of God. He's going to explain, yes, trials are normal and they're fierce, but you must maintain the reason for joy. Why should you rejoice? Why should you bless God? Well, four reasons I want to consider with you this morning. First, because he's given us new birth. He's given us new birth there in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again. My friends, look at what our Father has done in Christ. He's given us new life. He's lifted us from spiritual death. He's broken the shroud of darkness that suffocates our souls, and He's made us new. And you must linger over the significance of this wonderful mercy. Because you remember, Jesus said to Nicodemus, unless one is born again, unless he is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must. It's of divine necessity that you be born again. It's absolutely necessary. Without this new birth, you cannot enter into God's kingdom. You have no future. You have no life. But the very birth, we have no power to bring about in ourselves. God has brought about. Which one of us birthed ourselves the first time? Well, no one. We can no more cause ourselves to come to life spiritually than we could enable ourselves to be formed in our mother's womb and then come out 9 months later. Yet our inability makes it no less necessary. And Peter's saying that's the very reason why God must be praised. Yes, you're weighed down with emotionally grieving trials. Life in this present evil age is hard. But do you see what has happened? The Father has not left you to wallow in darkness and misery. He has birthed you. He has given you life in Christ. You were blind, you were deaf, you were dead in sin. But now you see who your Savior is. Now you hear His word. You're alive in Jesus. It's a miracle. It's amazing grace. How then can you fail to rejoice? How can you forget what God has done for your soul? You know, it's so subtle how the devil, during a barrage of his attacks, insinuates to you in the midst of your trials that God isn't good, that God isn't kind, that God isn't loving. But do you see that that's a lie? Do you see your Father has lavished grace upon you? He's scooped up your lifeless soul from the mire of sin and said, live, live. And why did He do it? Well, Peter says He did it according to, or we could translate, because of His great mercy. It's not that God looked at you and saw some spark of goodness within, some inkling of promise. Now, there's a person I can work with. He has some love for me. No, you didn't love God at all. None of us did. You were hostile enemies. You were pursuing your sin. You were foolish, darkened, and ungodly. You were a child of wrath. Those are very dismal descriptions. But this is how bad off you were. Indeed, my friend, if you don't know Christ, this is how bad off you are. You are helpless. Save the sovereign mercy of God rescue you. And you should cry out to this God because He's a God of mercy. He's willing to save any who call upon His name. So if you don't know Him, call out to Him. Because no one is owed this mercy. We are owed everlasting condemnation because of our own sin. But God is pleased to give help to the helpless, to save those who are devoid of all goodness. He's pleased to send His Spirit to overwhelm the darkness within, take out that heart of stone, and give you a heart of flesh. So if you're a believer here this morning, it's not your good deeds, it's not your intellect, it's not your wisdom that explains this new life you have. It's only the mercy of God. Do you grasp then why you should bless the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ? Once you had not received mercy, now you have. Once you were dead, now you're alive. Once you were blind, now you see. And no matter how much distress you're in this morning, that mercy from the Father will never vanish. The new birth that you have cannot be rescinded. It can't be cut off. It can't be thrown away. God has made you His, and never will you be robbed of His grace. So ponder the mercies of the Lord. Sing His praises. Bless His name. Indeed, I would tell you, be eager to slog through the struggles of your life, that you may come again week by week to the place where God meets with His people and praise Him, because He has done great things for you. Brethren, let this not be a year where we are a people who are sour in our afflictions, who are weak in thankfulness, who forget the benefits of the Lord. The psalmist says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name." Why should you? He's given you new birth. But secondly, see, not only has He done that, He's given you a living hope. Why bless the Lord? Because He's given us a living hope. As those born again by the mercy of God, what additional benefits does this new birth usher us into? Well, Peter explains there in verse 3. He says that God has caused us to be born again, literally, into a living hope. A living hope. The difficulties these Christians in Asia Minor face have not dashed their hopes to the ground. Their hope is living. Now, what exactly does a living hope mean? Well, for one thing, it means it's genuine. It's real. It's not a perishing delusion, some figment of your own imagination. Several years back, I read the account of an army chaplain who lived through the infamous Bataan Death March in the Philippines. He was a POW in the Philippines following that horrible death march. This is World War II. And the horror that those prisoners went through under Japanese occupation is simply unspeakable. But there were times on this death march, as men were being forced to carry themselves to the very site of their imprisonment, when they were starved of food and water, that they began to have hallucinations. And they saw things that weren't really there, like water, for instance. Can you imagine walking in the South Pacific sun for some 70 miles with almost nothing to drink? They thought there were people coming to rescue them. They began to see it in their mind's eye, but it wasn't really there. It was a delusion. To Karl Marx, you understand, that's what really religion is. It's a delusion. He calls it the opiate of the masses. God, eternal life, these are simply things the rich and powerful use to keep the poor and the oppressed in check. If the lowly have a hope of a prize in the next life, well, they'll keep laboring for you. But really, there is no hope. It's just an opiate. It's a drug to keep you going. Yet, I tell you, it's Marx's ideas that prove to be an illusion. He speaks of freedom. But every country that has adopted his outlook has ended up with a totalitarian dictator crushing people. That is hopeless. But Marx has missed the hope that lies at the very center of Christianity. It's a hope not rooted in an abstract ideal, in a wishful thought. It is grounded in a historical fact. It is a living hope we have because it's through a living Christ. We are caused to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Jesus forever lives. That's not a myth. It's not a crazy idea. Hundreds of people saw Him alive multiple times. Jesus defeated death. He whipped the devil. He shattered the power of the curse, the grave and hell. Our salvation has been accomplished because Christ has been raised as the victor. And you see, dear believer, if you've trusted in Christ, you've been raised up with Christ. His victory is your victory. You died to sin in Jesus, and now you have a new life. That new life includes for you not only a future bodily resurrection. Your hope isn't merely future. Your hope is alive now. Jesus says staggering words in John 5:24. "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes in him who sent me has present possession." He has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has already passed from death to life. You're already alive because you are united to the risen Christ. The hope of glory resides in your soul, and you are assured through the Spirit of promise that heaven is indeed your destiny. Do you understand what that means? That means no matter what trials come your way, no matter what persecutions are visited upon you, no matter the pain and sickness that rend your frame, you shall live with Christ. Do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus Christ, who lives and can never be mastered by death, actually sustains you right now with resurrection power, and He will bring you home? Do you believe that your hope can never be eviscerated because Christ has the power of an indestructible life? Well, is your focus then not on your present burdensome trials, but on the hope you already have in your heart, that you live? Is that hope alive in you? Let me ask you a question. What would ever motivate a non-Christian to ask you to give the reason for the hope within you if you don't look like you have hope? If you don't talk like you have hope? If you don't live like you're a hopeful person? Are you a grouchy, glum, miserable Christian? Or do you have a contagious Christianity? Has the living hope of Christ alive filled your soul with joy and peace and with a hunger for future glory? Are you nourishing that hope within, beloved? Let us not be those who walk by our sight, but who walk by faith. And we're not moved away from the hope of the gospel. In fact, let us see that it's this world and its passing pleasures which are an illusion, because they ultimately can't satisfy us. Jesus Christ satisfies. So don't be caught up with earthly things, even the pain that attends to you. Fix your eyes on the joy inexpressible and full of glory found in your Savior. Why should you bless God? He's given you new birth. He's given you a living hope. Thirdly, because He's given us an eternal inheritance. Verse 4. Not only has our Father caused us to be born again into this living hope, we're also born again, verse 4, literally, into, which means we obtain an inheritance that is imperishable and undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Now, to link the language of inheritance with a new birth given by the Father, that makes perfect sense. That's part of what it means to be a son, right? To get an inheritance. But we have to grasp that what Peter's here talking about spans beyond mere earthly categories. And in fact, it actually picks up old promises. Way back in Genesis 17 and verse 8, God made a promise to Abraham. He said, I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Now, already embedded in that promise was the hope of eternity, because Abraham himself, not just his future descendants, Abraham himself was to possess it. And how could he if he died and was no more? Clearly, Abraham had to look to a city to come with foundations whose architect and builder is God. And yet it would be the exodus from Egypt that would teach Israel being planted in God's inheritance is not simply a matter of just walking across the border. The inheritance doesn't come by natural right. You don't just get what God is promising here because you're born. You have to be redeemed. It's a gift of His grace. God purchased the people and brought them into Canaan, the promised land, through a mighty deliverance. And yet, dear friends, we know that that deliverance and that land only pointed to something much, much greater. A land of rest, purchased by a greater exodus. The redemption brought in Jesus Christ. And now Peter's telling these people, those Old Testament promises of an inheritance, they are yours. We are sons of God through faith in Christ, and we have an inheritance by means of our new birth. Now, we haven't done a thing to get this inheritance, and yet we are called heirs of God and co-heirs of Christ. All the blessings that Jesus merits as the Son of God, as the victor over death and the curse, He pours out on us. He shares all of the blessings with us. So we get the inheritance of the Son. Can you believe the grace being bestowed on you? Why should we have the riches of Christ's inheritance? Well, we shouldn't. There's just no reason. But remember, God is doing all here according to His great, not small, great mercy. So drink the mercy in. Christ has prepared a place for you through His death and resurrection. He's the firstborn of many brethren, and your hope lives. And in order to emphasize how this inheritance is real and it lasts, Peter stresses it with three words. He says, I want you to understand that this inheritance is imperishable. That means it's not subject to decay. The passing of time is not going to affect it. Now, there are several contrasts in the scriptures set up between what is perishable and what is imperishable. But the most telling illustration is the perishability of this body that we have. Look at us. Our eyes are failing. Our strength fades away. Our skin sags. Wrinkles mount. Our hair thins. And then there are a host of other problems. We're perishable. And kids, don't think that's just the old people. You are perishable too. Some of you have eyes that don't work right. You have bodily weaknesses. You have scars attending to you from where you've fallen. You have a perishable body. But your inheritance is not. And because your inheritance isn't perishable, because it lives through the resurrection of Christ, these decaying bodies will be raised imperishable. Time is not going to affect the promises God has made to us. So while everything around us is wearing out, including us, nothing that Christ has given us will wear out. Indeed, the adoption that we already taste shall be translated into the redemption of our bodies as everything in this earth is renewed. And then we shall enjoy the riches of our inheritance forever. The pleasure of these coming blessings, they'll never grow old. But not only is your inheritance imperishable, Peter says, it's also undefiled. That is, it's free from the filth and stain of sin. Now here, everything that we possess is threatened by the stain of sin. Indeed, we could say there's nothing in this world that is free from the ravages of man's depravity. We corrupt everything beautiful. But our inheritance is a place that is untouched by sin. Christ has shattered the power of the curse, and He brings His people into a place where there is no sin, no death, no mourning, no crying, no pain. Peace prevails there. And there's no threat that someone, somewhere, at some time is going to mess it all up for the rest of us. No, it is undefiled. Christ has so thoroughly triumphed that there will be no stains in this place of our hope. But then lastly, Peter says this inheritance is also unfading. We are all keenly aware of how fleeting an earthly inheritance can be. Money, possessions, they can vanish. A disaster like the 2009 flood can just take it away. A dip in the stock market, like the 2008 dip, can just wipe away years of work. But our inheritance is not like that. It doesn't fade like the beauty of a flower. Its luster and value remain. And do you see what Peter's doing here? He's digging up word after word to emphasize the enduring reality of your inheritance. But then he reminds you that these blessings are secured for you. He says this imperishable, undefiled, unfading inheritance is kept in heaven for you. The sense of kept is, it's been purchased in the past through the work of Christ, and it remains continually yours. Right now, that inheritance is being kept free from rust, moth, and thievery. Nothing and no one can take it away. It is yours by right, because by grace you've been given the right to be called the sons of God. And that right includes an inheritance, which God is keeping for you. It's like a trust put away for the future. It's yours. You will possess it in full because Jesus has done everything necessary to give you all the benefits of sonship. Beloved, what mercy there is from our God in Christ that He has given us this inheritance. Indeed, do you see that He's given you the world? Or does not Jesus say that the meek shall inherit the what? The earth. You have everything in Christ. Indeed, you have Christ, who is Himself the greatest treasure. And if the Father has given you His Son, what will He withhold from you? Well, how can our hearts contain the praise that ought to erupt from within? Heaven is ours, with an untainted, eternal land full of blessings that will not fade before us. So why are you concerned about the latest iPhone or tablet or new plans so you can watch this episode and that episode? Indeed, why would you put down roots? Of course, you understand I'm not saying the Lord wants us to be a people with no earthly ties. Peter will speak in this letter about being good citizens, about proper employees and so forth. However, because of the inheritance you possess, never should you take your eyes off heaven. Because you're a citizen of that place. And you must fix your hope firmly on it. Is that where your hope lies this morning? Do you have the hope of heaven abiding in your soul? God has given you an eternal inheritance. And you should bless Him. But then finally, see with me. Why should you bless God? Well, because He's keeping us. Verse 5. It's not just your inheritance that's kept. You, the one sorely tried, the one who is weak and stumbling, the very person who is prone to wonder, you are kept. You should praise God because you who have been given new birth, verse 5, by God's power are being guarded for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. That word translated guarded is used in military contexts to signify a garrison or a fortress established to keep a city safe from foes. It keeps out the enemy. The same imagery is used in Philippians 4 to keep anxiety from overwhelming our heart. You remember Paul says, as we bring our anxious thoughts to God in prayer and thanksgiving, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard or protect your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. God's peace is like a fortress shielding you as you come to Him in prayer. Well, His power works the same way in the Christian life. He doesn't birth us, make us alive with Christ, and then say, now you get about living for me. I hope you do well. Heaven is there if you make it. The Christian life is not like watching a Survivor television show. Christians are racing through the wilderness, seeing who's going to have the savvy self-reliance to make it to the end. Praise God, that's not the case. No, it's not about your power or your skill or your craftiness. You are shielded by the power of God. If it were up to you, you would never make it because the world is too alluring and the flesh is too powerful and the devil, well, he's just too cunning. But Christ has overcome them. And His power is at work in you. So while you're assaulted by the world, the flesh, and the devil, take courage in Christ's words. I have overcome. Jesus is an impregnable fortress. And you are in Him if you've trusted in the Savior. The devil can't breach His walls. Has God not only already shown this by raising His Son from the dead? God has displayed His power tremendously. But what is remarkable is that very power which raised the Son of God from the dead is brought to bear for you, for your protection. As David said, you are a shield round about me. God hems us in with his protecting presence. That means that nothing gets to us apart from his sovereign hand. We will be kept, obviously not from suffering, but through suffering. And that's really what 1 Peter's about. We're protected in the midst of our trials. Notice how Peter puts that. He says, by God's power, we are being guarded, presently guarded, through faith. God is a God of means, you must understand. It's not simply that he keeps us and we're not doing anything. He keeps us through our exercise of faith. Faith is a personal activity by which we trust in the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what Peter seems to be saying here is God's power energizes our faith. We believe and we keep believing because God is at work guarding us. It's the same kind of logic in Philippians 2. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work according to his good pleasure. We work because God works. That's what's going on here with our faith. How is it we've made it thus far in the Christian life? How have we not been dashed upon the rocks? Because of the protecting power of God. He has energized our faith. Faith, you understand, is a gift of God's grace. And everything that the evil one has thrown at us, intending it for evil, God has meant it for good. Therefore, our faith has been strengthened. What assurance then do we have that we will actually have the staying power? Shall we say, my faith is strong. I'm going to make it because of me. Well, no. Our assurance is the God who protects us will sustain that faith. He just won't let us go. He won't fail us. His love for us has an ultimate aim, our salvation. He's protecting us through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. The day of Christ, when he comes in glory, is the day for which we're being shielded. Our Father has begun a good work in us, and he will actually carry it to completion. My friends, do you believe in such a promise? Do you believe that your God will preserve you and strengthen you to the end? That inspires hope in the midst of hardship. It increases faith while you're battling affliction. It compels your love. Indeed, the promise of God, that God keeps you moving forward. I want you to think about how Peter closes this letter as he sets such truth before the people of God. He says, you're going to go through trials. It's going to be painful. But then here's this promise, 1 Peter 5:10. After you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, he will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. You'll make it because of him. My friends, why should you bless God, not just today, but throughout this year? Because he's given you new birth. You have a hope that lives. You've been ushered into inheritance that no one can ever take away. And God is keeping you. May that truth about what he's doing move our hearts to praise the Lord. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we bow before you in amazement for the wonder of your grace. Grace which holds us and enables us to go on to the end. Oh Lord, we pray that you would help us in the midst of our multitude of trials to not lose sight on your sovereign mercy and how you have shed that mercy abroad in our hearts. Oh Lord, would you lift our weary heads and keep our hope founded upon the Christ who shall never die. And we ask it in the name of Jesus. And all of God's people said, amen.